Bishop, let's crown him with many crowns.
How about now? There you go. Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. What a joy it is for us to be together and to gather together to worship our risen Savior this morning. And that's exactly why we come together every single Sunday, is to glorify His name, to know that Christ has been resurrected, that He is victorious, that He defeated sin and He defeated death and has given salvation blessings to all of those who would turn from their sin and trust in Christ by faith. He has restored us. He's restored the broken. And He has continuing to do that same thing and restoring us each and every single day, making us more into the image of Jesus Christ. And so, as we continue to worship this morning, let us just bow our hearts before the Lord. Let us rest in Him. And as we think about these restoration promises, let us go to our call of worship this morning out of Isaiah chapter 35, which says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and with singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful to be together, to worship you, to glorify you, to behold the person and work of Jesus Christ once again. We're thankful of the salvation blessings that Christ has given us because of what he has done on the cross and because of his victory and his resurrection and his ascension now to the right hand of the Father. He has given us salvation. He has opened the blind eyes. He has opened the ears of the deaf to hear his voice. And he has given us great and lasting joy. And so we are grateful this morning to be able to remember what Christ has done for us, to apply it once again to our own hearts, to live and to walk by faith. And so, Father, I pray that in the remainder of our service this morning, that you would help us to be able to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Help those this morning that may still be blind to him. Maybe there are some here this morning who cannot hear the voice of Christ because they've never turned to him in faith. And I pray that this morning would be a morning that they would see him in all of his glory, turn from their sin and trust in Jesus Christ and believe. God, we're asking you to do what we can't do and to move among us by the power of your Spirit so that you would allow faith to arise. And so encourage us in your word, encourage us in worship, encourage us in our fellowship this morning as we gather together as your people for your glory and for our good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
While we were dead in untold sin.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Great songs to worship. I want to welcome you again to church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here at Newport Community Church. And as I mentioned earlier, it's a great joy to be together, to worship together. And I hope that you're able to receive a bulletin whenever you got in. And if you did, you'd probably notice that it has a little bit different of a front on it. And that is because we are jumping back in to our series in the book of Acts. We've taken like a two-month break on that. So we are jumping back in and starting back into that this morning in Acts chapter 3. But if you notice, whenever you open up your bulletin, first there is an invite card. This is a card for you to use to invite friends, family, neighbors. It has some information about our church on the back as well. And so I just want to encourage you to invite people to come to church to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you to take a step of faith and to hand out one of these cards this week and invite someone to come to church with you. You also notice that inside there is a connection card. And so we want to be able to connect with you, especially if you are visiting with us this morning. And so if you don't mind filling out that card for us, how we can be praying for you throughout the week, you can put it in our offering box at the end of service, which is right at the back of the worship center, where we also receive our tithes and offerings as well. I want you to give you guys a little bit of an update of things that are upcoming in the life of our church. You'll notice, I mentioned this on Friday in my email that I sent out, but it says underneath coming up is what we're calling play date. So 2 weeks ago, whenever we had the congregational meeting after church, I brought forward an idea of reaching out to our community and reaching out to young families in our community and opening the doors of our church. And so we have named that kind of outreach play date. And so the idea behind it is to reach out to young moms and young families with young children to open up our church. They're going to meet downstairs in the fellowship hall and be able to have some fun. And there'll be arts and crafts, and there'll be time where they can play together and run around and burn off some energy. And this whole purpose is to open up our doors to our church to provide a need for our community, but also for us as a church to be able to share the gospel and to make connections with people in our community as well, and to invite them to come to church. And so that is going to be starting on February 20th. We're going to be doing it and piloting it for the next couple months just to see how it goes. And so you could be praying for that. It's only going to be an hour and a half every Tuesday from 10 to 11:30. I'm excited just to see what the Lord will do with that and how he's going to bring people into our church and how we might have some good gospel conversations with them. So just be praying for that ministry and be praying that the Lord would be pleased to use that to bring people to saving faith. All right. Well, like I said, we are starting our series back up in the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. But before we kind of jump into the text, let me go ahead and pray for us, pray for our time, pray for this ministry that's going to be upcoming, and then we can let the kids go off for their ministry as well. So, Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be together this morning. Thank you for what you are doing in the life of our church, how you are working in each individual, how you are continuing to conform us more into the image of Christ, how you are growing us and sanctifying us, becoming for us to become holy and to walk in righteousness. So, Father, I pray that you would continue to do that work in us right now. As we open up your word, as we hear from you, I pray that you would convict our hearts, help us to focus, help us to obey, and to be strengthened this morning in faith. And so, Father, I do pray for the kids that are going to be downstairs that are also going to be learning from your word as well. And so I pray that you would pierce their hearts as well and cause them to see their sin, to turn from their sin, and to trust in Jesus Christ by faith alone, even at a young age. So, God, we just want to just lift all aspects of the rest of our worship up to you, the time that we have right now worshiping through the preached word and through our time of fellowship afterwards. And we just want to thank you and praise you for what you will do. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so kids ministry, you guys can go ahead and be dismissed and go downstairs. All right. One man's trash is another man's treasure. How many of you heard that phrase before? Yeah, it's a pretty popular phrase. Well, that phrase became a reality for our family last summer. So last summer, we were driving home from the beach after we spent some time at Second Beach, and we're driving down the road on Paradise Avenue. And we come upon an old raggedy desk that's laying on the side of the road. It was one of those vintage child school desks that had the seat in the front that folds down. But this desk looked like it's been unused and shoved in a shed for the last like 15 years. Part of the seat was broken. There was cobwebs that were all over it. It was dirty. It was clunky, and obviously left out as someone else's trash, as something to be picked up, hopefully, by some family driving by. Well, guess who that was? That was us. That was our family driving by it, and we were that lucky family. So one thing you have to know about my wife is she loves a good deal. And so as we're getting closer to this thing, I'm noticing that Jessica has her eyes on it. And so as we pass it, she looks over and she goes, "Oh, did you notice that desk?" Which is really like code word for, "I really want to go back and get that desk." And so she says, "Let's go pick it up." And so much to her surprise, I stopped and turned around, and that's exactly what I did. Went across the road, picked up this thing, which weighed like 100 pounds because it was like cast iron. And it was super heavy, and I didn't think we were going to be able to fit it into our car. And I was just like, what are we going to do with this thing anyway? Where are we going to put it in our house? It's dirty, and I don't even know if we're going to be able to get it in our car. But we did, got it in the car, brought it home, and so now we were proud owners of this clunky old desk that we didn't know what we were going to do with. But luckily, Jessica's family was in town that week. And her mom and herself spent the whole next week really refurbishing this desk and putting some just good old TLC to it. And so they sanded it down and they fixed the broken part of the desk. They cleaned it up. They repainted the cast iron. They restained the wood. And by the end of the week, they had restored this thing back to life. And we found a place for it in our home, surprisingly enough. And Everett uses it every single day, almost, to do his class time. And so what once was left for trash has been resurrected to life once again. What once was abandoned on the side of the road was rescued and given a home and given a purpose. And so why do I tell you that story this morning? Because that restoration project reminds me of another restoration project. The restoration project of when Christ comes into a person's life and cleanses them from their sin and saves them and transforms them and empowers them to walk in his ways and gives them a new purpose. You may or may not already know this morning, but Jesus Christ is in the restoration business, is he not? He rescues those that are lost. He brings wholeness to things that are broken. He restores that which has been neglected. He resurrects dead things back to life. Maybe you're here this morning, and as you look at your life and the things that are happening and going on in your life today, you would admit that you are broken Maybe you are in need of resurrected life. Maybe your relationships are broken. Maybe you've been living a defeated life. Maybe you're here this morning searching for identity or searching for some sort of purpose in your life, but all the roads that you are taking are continuing to lead to emptiness and you feel broken. Maybe you're asking yourself, what's the solution? How can I live a life that's restored with purpose and with joy and with actual real hope? Well, our text this morning is going to give us those answers. So I want to invite you to open up to Acts chapter 3 if you're not already there. If you're going to use a Pew Bible this morning, you can find our text on page 857. Now, we're going to go through this whole entire chapter this morning, and then some, but I'm not going to read all of it right now. We'll just read the first 10 verses, and we'll just walk our way through the text. So, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. What a remarkable story this is. Now, I know that it's been a while since we've been in the book of Acts, so let me just bring us up to speed for a moment. We left off at the end of Acts chapter 2. This is where the Apostle Peter gave his first sermon, and he stood up at the day of Pentecost, and he boldly proclaimed Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament. And as a result, 3,000 people got saved. Not bad for a first sermon, right? And so in chapter 2, the church was really formed. And we were already starting to see that Christ's mission was to continue to expand through his people and through the gathered church. And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the church daily devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. God's new covenant community was now walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day, the text says. And we also know that in verse 43, we're told that awe came upon every soul. The fear of God came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, it says. And so what we begin to see as we turn to chapter 3 is a specific illustration of the signs and wonders that was mentioned in verse 43. And so let's look again at what was going on here in the beginning of chapter 3. We see first in verse 1 that Peter and John, who were the apostles of Jesus, they were God's authoritative messengers. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. The text says that they were going up at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So this was a typical time that the Jewish people would gather together for public prayer. It was basically a prayer meeting that they would attend, that Peter and John were going to. And as they're approaching the temple, verse 2 says that they noticed this man that was being carried and then laid at the temple gate. This man was obviously had a disability. He was being carried, so obviously he couldn't walk by himself. He was unable to move on his own. And the text says that this disability was something that this man had from the time of birth. Furthermore, if we read a little bit past into Acts chapter 4, verse 22, we find out that this man was over 40 years old. And so think about this for a moment. All of this guy's life, unable to use his legs. There's no wheelchairs in the first century. So no way to get around except for someone to carry you. And that's exactly what we see happen. He's being carried to the temple gate where he would be laid down and he would beg for money from those who are walking into the temple. And so notice the description also of the gate in verse 2. Luke, who's the author of Acts, he describes it as the gate called Beautiful, the Beautiful Gate. This was a large gate that was made out of Corinthian bronze, and it led into the inner courts of the temple. And so this man would be laid outside of the temple. He's separated from the inside of the temple, which is really a symbolization of a separation from the presence of God. So not only does he have a physical problem being lame from birth, but he's an outcast to society. He's unable to enter into the presence of God. He's cut off, so to speak. And he's completely powerless in and of himself to do anything about it. But notice in verse 3, the man sees Peter and John as they walk up to the temple. And he's thinking to himself, maybe there's some hope with these guys. Maybe I might get lucky. And so he asks them for money as they're entering in the temple. And Peter and John, what do? They stop right in their tracks. And they direct their gaze right at this man. And they look straight at him and they say, "Look at us." And so the man looked up and fully expecting that he was going to receive some money for them. And what does Peter say? He says, "I have no silver and gold." Wah, wah, wah. Right? He's expecting them that they're going to get money from Peter and John. And all of a sudden he says, "I don't have any silver and gold for you." What an initial letdown, right? But this man had no idea what he was really about to receive, which was much greater than what he could have ever imagined or what he have ever expected. So Peter commands the man after that to rise up and to walk. Now, if you've been able to walk your whole entire life, and you've been disabled from birth, and some random guy comes up to you and looks at you and says, "Get up and walk." I mean, I'd almost take that as like an insult, right? Like, what a bizarre statement that he's making here. Unless the power of the risen Christ is at work. Because Peter didn't just say, "Rise up and walk," but he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So what Peter was offering this man was he's offering the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. The name of Jesus represents his divine authority and his continuing power to impart a divine blessing. And that's what this man received. Because in verse 7 it says that Peter then took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately the man's feet and his ankles were made strong and he stood up and began to walk. And then notice what happens next. Peter and John, what do? They bring him into the temple. They bring him into God's presence. This man who has been separated from the presence of God his whole entire life, unable to enter into the temple, Peter and John bring him in and bring him into the presence of God for the first time. Think about it. This lame man was socially considered an outcast, but now he is welcomed. He was cut off from the people of God, but now he's able to enter the temple. He was economically poor, but now he has received the true riches of the King of Kings. He who was once essentially dead, unable to move on his own, has now been raised up. What does this look like? This man is given new life. This is what new life looks like. A man who has been restored and renewed and transformed because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what this healing is designed to show us this morning. That those who are far away from God and separated from Him can be cleansed from their sin and brought into God's presence and made new and restored in Jesus Christ. What we are seeing in Acts chapter 3 is that resurrection life is not only possible, but it is clearly beginning to spread. And look at the response of the people. Everyone in the temple are filled with wonder and amazement of what has happened to this man. They knew, they've seen this guy over and over and over again. Outside of the temple, unable to go into the inner courts, and now he's in there with them, and they're like, what is going on here? They're filled with awe and amazement. And they not only see this man walking, but now he is leaping for joy. And he's excited, and he's joyful, and he's leaping, and he's praising God inside of the temple. This is a picture of the messianic restoration that Isaiah prophesied, the call of worship that we read this morning. Let me read it again for you. He says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And then notice what he says next. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. See, this walking, this leaping, this praising God is all restoration type of language. And it's pointing us to the fact that the Messiah is here. The promise has been fulfilled. And although Jesus died, he was risen and is now alive and is powerfully working through his apostles. He's bringing dead things back to life again. That's the message of this healing. And that's exactly how the Apostle Peter interprets what is going on here. So similarly to how things unfolded in Acts chapter 2, if you remember in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, there is this miraculous sign of the Holy Spirit falling upon the apostles, and they're speaking in different languages. And then what happened after that? People were amazed. They were filled with awe and wonder, just like our text here. And Peter saw that as an opportunity to stand up and to preach Jesus Christ as the interpretation of what was happening. And that's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 3. So Peter's interpretation of what happened in verses 1 through 10 follow from verses 11 through 26. So let's just read down and pick it up in verse 11 and read down to verse 18. He says, while he, which is the man who is now healed and restored, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. And this is what he said. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. So you hear what Peter is preaching? You hear what he is saying here? He's saying that Jesus Christ, God's servant, he is the one that is responsible for this man's restoration. He addresses the Jews in verse 12, and he says, "Why are you so amazed at us? What are you so dumbfounded about what you're seeing?" And he's asking the question as if they should already be expecting this type of thing to happen, which they should if they're reading their Bibles correctly. And that's Peter's point. And so in verse 12, he deflects the attention away from himself and John, and he says, it's not by our own power or our own godliness that made this miracle happen and this man is now beginning to walk. But he says, rather, it was your God. And he says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he has been the one that has glorified his servant, Jesus Christ. All of this language that is being used here would have been particularly familiar to the Jewish people. God's servant is reminiscent of Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, the suffering servant, the one prophesied to suffer and die for his people. And Peter is saying to the Jews that the suffering servant that was prophesied in Isaiah 52 and 53 is Jesus Christ, who, by the way, you rejected. Look at verses 13 through 15. He says, you delivered him over in verse 13. Verse 14 says, you denied the holy and the righteous one. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. Pretty bold. Peter's laying the sin guilt upon the Jewish people and holding them responsible. And he's essentially saying that your Messiah was sent to you, but you are the ones that rejected him and delivered him up to be killed. But look at the end of verse 15. Those are what the Jews did, but look at what God did. God glorified him. He raised him up from the dead. And Peter says that we are witnesses of this. And so in verse 16, he says that by faith in his name, in the name of Jesus Christ, that's what made this man strong. Now, whose faith are we talking about here? Well, I think it's clear that he's talking about the lame man's faith. He was the one who exercised faith in the name and power of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 6, Peter commanded him to rise up and to walk in the name of Jesus, which was an exhortation to call upon the name of the Lord and to trust in his saving power. And so by faith in his name, by faith in his power and his authority, he was healed. And not just physically, but spiritually. What this man received was the salvation blessing from God that was promised to all who called upon his name, which is what Peter said back in Acts chapter 2, verse 21. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And notice here that there's nothing mentioned about the man's good works. There's nothing that is mentioned about what he brought to the table, right? Or his own ability to please God. There's nothing mentioned about the man's own power to meet God in the middle. No, there's none of that. And why? It's because Peter is clearly communicating that this salvation is by faith alone in the name of Jesus. And it was on that basis that this man was made well. And so what did Peter's audience do after this? They'd just been confronted with the truth. They'd just been accused of killing the author of life, their own Messiah, their own Savior. Can they be made right with God just like this lame man? Well, in verses 19 through 26, we see the answer. Peter essentially says that the power of Jesus Christ that you witnessed working in this man's life can be yours as well. If you just turn from your sin and repent. So let's pick it up back up in verse 19 and read down to verse 26. Listen to what Peter says. He says in verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Verse 22, he says, "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families in the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness.'" So notice what Peter is offering to his fellow Israelites, his fellow Jewish people. He's offering them salvation. And the way he's doing that is by calling on them to repent. Now, the call to repentance is really a call to faith. They are two sides of the same coin. You cannot come to faith in Jesus Christ without repenting and turning from your sin. So Peter is calling on them to repent. And what is repentance? Well, I think verse 19 gives a good definition. It says to turn back. To turn away from your sin and to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. That's what repentance is. It's like if you were driving your car at night, you were heading to a dinner party at a venue you've never been before, and somehow or another you're thinking you're going in the right direction, and then all of a sudden you see headlights coming right for you. And it's then that you start to realize that you're actually going the wrong way on a one-way street. And so regardless of whatever you thought was right before you got on that street, you're obviously going the wrong way. And you'll never get to your destination unless you turn around and turn back. That is what repentance is. That's a picture of repentance. It's a recognition that you are on the wrong path and that you must turn around in the right direction. But repentance is not only a change of direction, it's also a change of thinking. And in light of our passage, Peter is calling on these Jewish people to see the truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ and to change their thinking by realizing that their own sin was against him, and then to turn away from it and to embrace Christ by faith for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's what verse 19 says. It says, "Repent so your sins may be blotted out." But repentance also involves a heart change, where you begin to hate the sin that you used to love. A change of heart. And ultimately, that leads to a change, a transformation, a life transformation, a life change. And so verse 20 describes it as times of refreshing. Which I love that. These times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So when we repent of sin, we receive God's grace to be different and to live different. To walk in the presence and the power of Jesus Christ. To receive a new identity and to be refreshed with new life. And so Peter is saying, repent. Repent so that you can be restored. A restoration that can be experienced right now. With times of refreshing. And ultimately will one day be complete when God will restore all things at the end of time, which is what he gets at in verse 21. All of heaven and earth will be restored, and believers in Jesus Christ will receive new glorified bodies, and they will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever, which really represents our total physical healing. So Peter goes on to say that this is what God has been promising all along. All throughout the Old Testament, from Abraham to Moses to Samuel and all of the other prophets of old, God used these people to point us to the greater prophet, the greater priest, the greater king, and that person is Jesus Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He's the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise and the one through whom all God's salvation blessings comes through. And so Peter says, you must listen to his words. You must listen to him. And if you don't, you will be destroyed and cut off forever. You'll be separated from God for eternity, in other words, in outer darkness. As the New Testament describes, away from the blessing and the presence of the Lord. And so Peter's saying, turn. Turn, every one of you. Turn from your wickedness and turn to Jesus Christ. He is the solution, the only solution to the problem of sin. And he came to break the bondage of sin, to give you freedom from sin's penalty and freedom from sin's power. And he did it by taking your sin upon himself on the cross and rising again on the third day, being victorious over sin and death and rising for your justification. Peter is saying, repent and believe. Turn and believe. That is the message that he is preaching to these people, and that's the message that he is speaking to you this morning as well. So how did these people respond? Well, let's quickly notice the two responses of those that heard Peter's sermon in the first four verses of chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But look at verse 4. It says, but many of those who had heard the word believed. And the number of the men came to about 5,000. So first, notice there's two different responses here. First, Peter, as he is preaching these words, as he is proclaiming Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees responded with annoyance. They were disturbed. They were annoyed. And why is that? Because Peter was preaching the resurrection. He was preaching that Christ is reigning and ruling and is alive today. And because they didn't like it, they rejected Christ and they essentially cut themselves off from the blessings of Jesus Christ. And so in an attempt to stop all of the noise, they threw Peter and John in prison and arrested them. But again, notice verse 4. Many others who were listening believed. About 5,000 people, in fact. And this is in addition to the 3,000 people that got saved in Acts chapter 2. So now we have upwards of about 8,000 or more people that have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the proclamation of the gospel, which tells us that the message of the gospel is unstoppable. Christ's mission to build his church cannot be thwarted. And when his word is proclaimed, people will come to saving faith. His sheep will hear his voice. Faith comes by hearing the word. Notice the text doesn't say they believed whenever they saw the miracle. No, it says when they heard the word, they believed. They heard the word to repent of their sin, to trust in Jesus Christ, to receive his blessing of salvation. The same word that is being preached to you today. How will you respond? Maybe someone in this room, as a result of hearing the preached word of God, will put their faith in Jesus Christ and believe. Because what is one clear takeaway from our text this morning is that only faith in Jesus Christ saves. Religion does not save. You will not receive the blessing of salvation through rituals or works. That was never a prerequisite here. To enter the kingdom of God, one must be born again by faith alone in the risen Christ. Just think about for a moment all of the religious people that Peter has been preaching to. These are people that were constantly in the temple. They were doing all of the religious practices. They were dedicated. They were dedicated to following the traditions of men, but they completely missed Jesus Christ. They were blind to him. In fact, they executed him and they rejected him in the name of religion. And from the outside, they seemed like they were close to God. But inwardly, their hearts were far, far, far from him. And the same thing can happen today in the church. Thinking that our outward piety is going to earn favor and good standing with God, that is a lie from hell. Only faith in the finished work of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is what declares one righteous and justified before God. So do not be deceived. We must be aware of our potential blind spots that we have, and we must examine our hearts with an open Bible and allow the scriptures to do its work. And so I call on you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord. He alone can save you. He alone can bring transformation to your own heart. And let me just encourage my brothers and sisters here this morning that have called upon the name of the Lord already for their salvation. Here's the encouragement for you. Continue. Continue to call upon the name of the Lord. Keep seeking his face. Encouragement and strength and times of refreshing are at your disposal if you would just continue to call upon the name of the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4? He said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what Jesus provides. Everlasting refreshment. Everlasting enjoyment. I mean, just reflect for a moment of all that the Lord has done for you. Reflect for a moment of all of the sins that he has pushed aside and blotted out. All of your own wickedness. This is what happens when you call upon the name of the Lord. You repent of your sins and he cleanses you and he refreshes you and he gives you life. And he continues to do that. Even now. Even with the sins that you still commit. He continues to give you times of refreshing. This is God's grace to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And isn't that grace so refreshing? Isn't his grace so refreshing to your own soul? See, meditating upon the grace of God in Christ towards you as a believer is the best anti-anxiety medicine you can take. Doesn't it provide comfort for your heart and soul to know that Jesus paid for all of your sin? That he restored you? That he resurrected your dead heart to life? And that he's still doing that? He's still conforming you more into his image? Are you satisfied in the promise that his presence is now with you forever? That he will never leave you or forsake you? And he is always with you? Are you satisfied in that? Are you refreshed in that? Are you rehearsing that in your mind? Are you remembering that for your own heart? Let me encourage you to keep on calling upon the name of the Lord. Keep encouraging your heart and calling upon him and rejoicing in his presence, laying aside your sin and trusting in him by faith so that you can experience refreshment for your own soul. Now, I'm wondering for some of you this morning if it's hard for you to focus on the refreshment that the Lord has blessed you with regarding the wiping away of your own sins because you're too focused on the sign that it was ultimately designed to point you to. The sign of this healing is what I'm pertaining to. You read stories like this in the Bible about Jesus miraculously healing people to health, and you ask yourself, why isn't Jesus healing me? Why isn't he taking away my physical suffering or my diseases? Why isn't he giving me blessing? And maybe you feel a little cheated, or maybe you even feel a little entitled that Jesus ought to be doing for you what he did for this lame man that we read in the story here. But let me just encourage you, if you are in Christ this morning, you have a great hope that your physical restoration will come. It will. It will ultimately come. It may not be in this lifetime. Then again, it may be in this lifetime. But he has promised to restore your life and to restore your physical body on the resurrection of the last day. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What is he saying here? He's saying that your full restoration will come, brother and sister. And that ought to give you incredible hope. But also know this. Don't lose focus of the blessings that God is giving you right now. He has blessed you with forgiveness of sin. He's blessed you with the grace to be able to repent from sin. You realize that is a grace? That's a gift? That God allows you to see your own sin and then enables you to turn from it and to trust in Him? That is a gift of grace to you. That is a blessing from God. He's blessed you by growing you and sanctifying you. He's blessed you with a church family who cares for your spiritual well-being. The Lord Jesus Christ is blessing you right now in tremendous ways. And if you would just fix your gaze upon Him and what He has done and what He is continuing to do, you can rest. You can have joy. And you know ultimately that one day that your hope is in the fact that you will be resurrected as well and glorified and be reigning in, with Jesus Christ in heaven forever. You can take joy in that. Regardless of what you're going through, you can rest in that. You can hope in that. So yes, you may feel afflicted in every way, but you are not ultimately crushed. You may feel perplexed, but you are not ultimately driven to despair. You may feel persecuted, but you are not forsaken. You may feel struck down, but you are not ultimately destroyed. The life of the risen Lord Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart. And so even though your outward self is wasting away day by day, your inner self is being renewed constantly by the power of the Spirit. And so my encouragement for you this morning is to don't lose heart. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that this affliction is momentary. And it's preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So don't look to the things that are seen, he says. But look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Fix your gaze on that this morning. That's where you find hope. That's where you find joy. That's where you find rest for your souls. So brothers and sisters, let us be refreshed this morning in Jesus Christ, knowing that He has risen from the grave, that He has resurrected and has given us new life. And will one day resurrect us to glory in the future. And that wasn't because of anything that we did, but only by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rest in that this morning. Let us rejoice in that. Let us hope in that this morning. And let us, as a church, as a follower of Jesus Christ, walk in that type of resurrection power for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Grateful for its power in our life. Grateful for the truth and the hope that it provides. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, His salvation. We're grateful for the fact that we can know that our sins are forgiven. That even though that we are struggling and suffering in this present day on this earth, we know that this earth is not our home. That you have purchased us to live with you forever in eternity. Help us fix our eyes on that. Help us to glory in that, that you will one day resurrect us to be with you forever, where there will be no sin, no hurt, no pain, no tiredness anymore. Thank you for what you are doing. Thank you for what you have done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and we'll close with how rich a treasure we possess.
Okay.
Let us receive this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. Hope you guys have a great rest of the week. Hope to see you next week. God bless you.